going into our fifth lesson on the fruits of the Spirit. We've been looking at these love, peace, patience, and kindness last week. In fact, by way of reminder, you know, what we did last week, if you didn't get this message, and boy, I just think it's so important to be reminded of what God has done in our life. And that's what last week's message was about. In order for us to be kind, it was helping us understand that Jesus' kindness to us is the example that we live by. We looked at his understanding of our weaknesses, that he tells the truth to us, that he forgives our sin, and lastly, that he affirms our worth. And as we looked at those examples, I showed you this verse last week in closing. In response to all God has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to one another. And this is who God is. God has done great things for us, and we need to be reminded of what those things are in order to be motivated not only to receive them unto ourselves, but to share them with others. And so it is today with the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be looking, actually, the fruit is listed as goodness, and goodness, you know, has to do with the moral and spiritual excellence that's really bore out in one's attitude and action. Paul helped define this virtue when he observed this in Romans chapter 5. Paul's talking to an audience in Rome, and he's telling them just how great Jesus' sacrifice is. And he contrasts the sacrifice of the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who would willfully and volitionally come to die for the sins of enemies, to die for the sins of those who stood opposed to him by their very nature. And he says, and he contrasts that by saying, now, perhaps someone might die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. So he's saying maybe if somebody was righteous, hardly somebody would die for a righteous person, let alone an unrighteous person. But maybe they might die for a good man. The contrast there is this active sense of the good man versus the righteous man is that the good man is not only righteous, but he's also active in helping others in his righteousness. That's what goodness it wants to project as a characteristic that God not only does for us. It was good that Jesus came and did what he did. And that leads others to be willing to make a sacrifice on their behalf. So as believers, we are called to be living sacrifices because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. In the same way, our goodness might cause others to sacrifice on our behalf as well. There's a great picture of this fictionally in, you know, my favorite movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, okay? And at the end of that movie, George faced an $8,000 debt that wasn't even his fault. Uncle Billy lost the money, not him, but he was going to go to jail because of the bank examiner and all that. And at the end, when he returns back to real time that he has existed, he discovers all these people who are willing to come and sacrificially help him because of all that he's done. I'll let you watch.
Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions. Just said, George in trouble. Tell me, idiot.
What is it?
Like it spread like fire.
Another run on the bank? Here, George. Merry Christmas.
There we are. The Lion Farms on the right. The Lion Farms on the far.
Come in, George. Happy Christmas.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute.
Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
It's the picture of goodness, right? George Bailey, he sacrificed for everybody. And that's that closing scene, you know, Capra brings in all the characters back in that George had touched over 25 years of his life. You know, and he's overwhelmed that he really had made an impact on people's lives. That that what he had done and sacrificed meant things to others. And it truly did. I want to give you a picture from Scripture of such a man, often hidden in the Christmas story, Joseph. It says, you know, he found out about Mary's pregnancy. And it says he was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to embrace the engagement quietly. This was before the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him, hey, what's happened to Mary is of the Holy Spirit. But you can imagine, he loved this girl, and he finds out she's been unfaithful to him. And yet, he didn't seek a public audience to build a case of injustice. He quietly and discreetly had decided to break off the engagement with her. And the Bible calls Joseph a good man. Later in the Galatian letter, which we are taking the fruits of the Spirit out in chapter 6, Paul writes these words. He says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. So, you know, I think it's not a stretch for any of us to say, man, we admire the qualities that Joseph had there with Mary. There's some dignity and character to that kind of goodness response on display, as there is in the life of George Bailey fictionally. You know, and there's another word for goodness we use today, and it is integrity. They're synonymous terms. If you're looking in your notes there and you want to do that fill-in, I think this is the best definition I've ever heard of integrity. It's deciding to integrate my heart's values into my daily action. In other words, it's saying what I know in my heart when I think of what Joseph did, when I look at the fictional character of George Bailey, yeah, I want to be known as that kind of a person too. It's learning how to take that value and putting it into work in your daily life. It's a display that pours forth from your life. Now, it's no coincidence that the word integrity, or the word integrity comes from the word integrate. So it's really about the ability to integrate these values of your heart and to put them on display in your life. That's why it is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Goodness, integrity. You don't slip into it. That's why I'd like you to circle that word up there in the definition, deciding. That's the key. No one slips into integrity. It's something you decide to do in life. And God placed a very high value on integrity and goodness. He says in the Proverbs, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. In other words, he's saying integrity, the character of integrity, far more valuable than what you might accumulate. In 1 Chronicles, King David says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and you are pleased with integrity. You know, wasn't it Jesus who said, what's ever in a man's heart, that's where you'll find his treasure. And so when God's pleased with integrity, he's looking for integrity in a man and a woman's heart. That's what God seeks to find when he looks into our heart. A character quality that's very important to him and important to us. All of us want to have integrity. We like that word. We like to be thought of in those terms. But the problem is, well, Friday night, I entertained our missionaries, Steve and Laura Reed. I don't know if they're going to be here today. They might be here right now. We're here. I won't make you stand up, Laura. Don't worry. But Steve says, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I go, integrity. And without even the slightest hesitation in my mind, I knew what Steve was going to say back to me. I already knew. Why? Because Steve's a man of integrity. And Steve goes to me and goes, oh, great. Who can do that? And I laughed and I go, none of us can, Steve. That's the point. That's why I need to speak on it. Because it's like all virtues, like all characteristics, there is a gap between what we desire to be and what we actually are. You know, we say we don't want to be materialistic, and then we go out and spend a lot of money. We say, I want to spend a lot of quality time with my kids. It's important. It's a value in my life. But we just can't quite find the time, can we? We say it's important to have intimate conversations with our spouses, but weeks will go on by without any intimate conversations. We struggle with so many inconsistencies in our life. And in fact, I think it's the greatest hypocrisy as a human being is what it is we desire to be and what it is that we actually are. You know, when people say churches are filled with hypocrites, it has no option. The world is filled with hypocrites. And you know, the greatest danger is to think that we are better than we are. That's what I always appreciate about Steve's comments to me, because he tells the truth. There is no illusion about the human character. The older you get, the wiser you should be to yourself and those around you. What's scary is when we are blind to those areas where that gap exists. I believe that's why one of God's great purposes of marriage is to put two people in close quarters, and we have to live with someone that knows us better than we know ourselves, or at least sees us in true light where we try to disguise. So, if you live with this gap, just realize everyone else does too. You are not alone. In fact, some of the greatest people of all time have struggled with this gap. What you want to be versus who you actually are. The Apostle Paul, we've shared this verse, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, talked about living with this frustration gap himself. He says, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. I want to do good. There it is. I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Sounds a little bit like Forrest Gump, doesn't it? And a few verses later, he says, I don't understand myself at all, Paul says. Well, that's why we're going to talk about this morning. What are some of the practical things that you and I can do to practice integrity? I mean, the Word of God is given to us to change our lives. It was never given to us just to fill our head with knowledge and understanding. It was literally given to us to help transform our character into the likeness of Christ. It is a struggling journey. Remember, we talked about this earlier in this series. Paul says, it is a battleground. Now, Jesus said, we showed this last week, I have given you an example for you to now do as I have done to you. So this is what we're looking at today. What's some of the examples Jesus has given us? Well, the first to be a person of integrity is to speak honestly. I think it was Mark Twain who says, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. The moment you fudge on the truth, that's when you are attempting to reclaim. What was that spin I gave this person? And here's the thing. We all know we should tell the truth. In fact, what's one of the great lines we grew up with? Honesty is always the best policy. Yeah, right. It is, but, you know, it's not easily done. So the Bible tells us how to do it, how to speak honestly. It says to do it in a spirit of love. In fact, circle that phrase, spirit of love, because a lot of people do speak the truth. And we've talked about this in the last few weeks. Some people speak the truth in a relationship in the way that destroys the relationship rather than builds it up. They don't tell the truth. They launch the truth. It reminds me of a great, I think the greatest scene of all the Seinfeld episodes I ever watched is when George Costanza realized that everything he had done in life had gone wrong for him. And one of the things that George was known for was being a notorious liar. He would tell people, he'd make up names, Art Vandelay. He wanted to be an architect, so he'd just make up a name. I'm Art Vandelay, I'm an architect. So he was a liar. Well, he comes to this conclusion that the only way, and nothing's gone right in his life, the only way to succeed is to do the opposite of what all his inclinations were. And so he starts to tell the truth, just blatantly and out front. So he goes in for a job interview with the New York Yankees, and the gentleman who's interviewing him, and him are having this discussion, and he gets to meet George Steinbrenner. Watch what happens.
Mr. Steinbrenner, sir. There's someone here I'd like you to meet. This is Mr. Costanza. He's one of the applicants.
Nice to meet you.
Well, I wish I could say the same, but I must say, with all due respect,
I find it very hard to see the logic behind some of the moves you have made with this fine organization. In the past 20 years, you have caused myself and the city of New York a good deal of distress as we have watched you take our beloved Yankees and reduce them to a laughingstock, all for the glorification of your massive ego.
Hire this man.
We all wish it would work that way, don't we? But it doesn't. And that's the point. I think the humor of that clip is evidence of the fact that no one would say that and still get hired. And that's why we don't tell the truth. Because if we say something honest at work, we could get fired. If we're really honest with our friends and acquaintances, they're not going to like us anymore. You know, if we're honest with our kids in a way that's blatant, they think we're judging them. And if we're honest with our spouse, well, you know about those fights. And, you know, it's probably safe to say that some of you, you're thinking, well, for me, not saying anything, it's not a matter of integrity. It's a matter of survival. And there's truth to that. And so some of you think, I'll just keep my mouth shut and I'll just live with it. Let's be honest about honesty. There is always a risk in telling the truth. Always. So you calculate the risk. Not to manipulate the situation, but in wisdom. When should I speak? When shouldn't I speak? And frankly, and we've covered this in the last few weeks in a couple other points, there's a lot that is unspoken in relationship that needs to be spoken. Let me just say this, and I don't have this in your notes. It kind of came to me this morning while I was reviewing the message. Integrity never gossips. Did you write that on your notes if you're taking them? Integrity never gossips. There is never second-party discourse. So if you are telling someone else something, then you have chosen at that point to open it up. And if you're not telling it to the person that needs to hear it, you're gossiping. So if you can keep it quiet from others, then I think God will allow you to keep it quiet from the principal party. But if he lays it on your heart to speak, then I think anything short of honesty and being forthright is a lie. And that's what speaking honestly is all about. If doing it in a spirit of love and being able to do it courageously is really a cornerstone of what integrity looks like when you do speak. Integrity can be quiet, but when it speaks honesty. Now, along with honesty, which is a big part of goodness or integrity, is also authenticity. They really go hand in hand. Being genuine, being real is about honesty. And that's why the second point is crucial, becoming a person of integrity. You're not going to like it. Confess regularly. We've already admitted that we have a gap between what we want to be and what we are. Paul certainly identified that. And in fact, it's that very inconsistency between our heart and how we walk with one another that is the opposite of what integrity is. So we have to really work on closing that gap. How do you close that gap? The simple solution is a person of integrity must admit wrong. Because we're wrong. James says to us, as followers of Jesus, admit your faults to one another. Pray for each other. There's this idea that, you know, we're in the spiritual battle together, that we're going to openly talk about what we struggle with, and the other person isn't going to bonk us over the head and says, hey, I'll pray about that for you. Help you with that. When's the last time, let's be honest, since we're going to speak honestly here, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you admitted your faults to another human being? How about we break up for 15 minutes and do that? Hey, not a bad idea. Real church. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. It was kind of one of his lesser-known short novels. It tells the story of a Spanish father and his teenage son in Madrid. And the relationship between this father and son becomes strained and eventually shattered. So the rebellious son, whose name was Paco, and that was a very common Spanish name, runs away from home, and his father begins a long and arduous search to find Paco. As a last resort, the exhausted father places an ad in a Madrid newspaper, hoping that his son will see the ad and respond to it. The ad read, "Dear Paco, please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Father." The next morning, as the story goes, the father went down to the newspaper office only to find 800 young boys named Paco in front of the newspaper office. Now, the moral of that story is people who feel forgiven are more likely to own their faults. People of integrity know they are forgiven. We talked about that last week. You cannot live a life of integrity unless you understand the truth about yourself. And you have to know that the one that matters the most loves you the most and forgives you the most. That is what frees you to be a confessor and admit it when you're wrong. In fact, I can see of no other way to go through life and even imagine that I have integrity unless I'm first being honest about myself. We are far from perfect beings. There's only been one of those. But we have all the opportunity to be a growing human being. And that starts with being truthful about ourselves to others. And let me suggest this. Those of you that are married, those of you that know each other the best, husbands and wives, when's the last time you admitted faults to one another? And then contrast that with when's the last time you attempted to point out a fault in your spouse? Thursday morning, I know this is getting really sticky in here, isn't it? Thursday morning, in the men's group, I've been a part of for many years. You get to know these guys. I've been with them for years. And you get to know these guys, and you get to know the nuances. I know them better than I know myself. And likewise, they know me better than I know myself. I just perceived one of the guys was struggling. I kind of saw him in a place where he's been many times before. It's just apparent when he's grinding as opposed to peaceful living. And so I inquired a little bit, asked him a couple questions, and he kind of groused back at me. And it was kind of ironic, especially if you heard my confession last week from the pulpit about being a know-it-all. He said to me, he goes, "You're a know-it-all." And I didn't even know if he was here last Sunday. So that kind of hit me right between the eyes, you know. I recognized immediately if I were going to keep a lasting voice in this guy's life or even one for that day, you know, it was about owning up yet again. And pride does not want to own. In fact, had I not had that open verbal confession last Sunday, I think I would have reacted maybe a little bit more defensively. But in light of the fact that I said it, I was rather obliged to accept it when it was spoken to me. And so and the flesh is a powerful weapon against righteousness. And I just sat there for a few minutes, really taking inventory of my flesh. And I'm going, man, what are these emotions I'm feeling of self-protection and pride, you know? I didn't make any face or anything. I heard him. I literally, believe it or not, took the counsel of some of the things I've been saying in these messages lately. And imagine it. And I had to leave early that day. And you know, so God really, I guess, had a hold of my heart at that moment. And so as I got up, I walked over to him. And we weren't even in the context of that discussion any longer. I grabbed his hand. I looked into his eyes. I says, "I want you to know, I am truly sorry for being a know-it-all and coming across in that perception in your life. And I appreciate you telling me how that made you feel and the honesty of that statement. And I want you to know that I value your friendship, and I always will. And I will be your friend until the day I die on this planet and hopefully into heaven. And I'm going to work hard at speaking to you in a way that you can hear me." I could tell by the look in his eyes that he was sensing a trust with me that wasn't there when he shared with me about being a know-it-all. You know, I easily could have said in my pride, I don't care how you feel. You're the one with a problem, not me. That would have been real easy to say, which in fact would have been a great big lie. Pride lies a lot, you know. And so to close down that gap between what we say we are and what we do will require the humility to own your mistakes with people. Especially the hard ones to own. The ones that you've been doing the longest and think you're entitled to keep doing, that you have somehow, because of longevity, earned the right to keep being that way. In fact, those probably are the ones that you need to admit most readily to one another. Here's the principle. Confession is speaking honestly about myself to others. And the truth is, it's my ability to confess in the pulpit that allows me to maintain any credibility with you, any integrity with you. I'm sure in a room this size that in this community, somewhere at some time, most often, perhaps, you've heard things about me. And because you hear me talk about him up here, you go, oh yeah, he already knows that about himself. He talks about it on Sunday. Oh. Yeah, that's where credibility comes from. If you're constantly defending yourself against accusation, if you're constantly kind of building this picture of yourself as a victim, there's a strong reality that you're not looking at your own stuff. Years of my life was spent defending myself. And sometimes in frustration, I would go, why are they doing this to me? Well, they were sending me messages. Maybe they were sending them like George Costanza, but they were still sending me messages. And my problem was this deep-seated sense of insecurity and lack of esteem that I needed to protect myself. When you feel that way, you are in the wrong place. You need to be with Jesus, because he's the one that sets you on high ground. He's the one that says, yeah, that's all true about you, but don't worry, I love you. And I erased it. And now you have worth and esteem in my eyes, and you can be okay with yourself. Now let's move on and change some things. The fact for me is the people that own their stuff are my best and closest friends. Why? Because I can trust them. I trust them to be fair with me, and I trust them to be honest about themselves. I'm not looking for perfect friends. I'm looking for honest friends. And honest friends hear my confession and confess to me. That's the beauty of a good, strong relationship. And husbands and wives, hear me today. If you are not talking openly and honestly to one another, if you're only picking at one another's faults rather than admitting your faults, you're missing out on what God offers you in a life of integrity with one another. So somebody has to decide in the marriage who's going to step up and make that journey. Integrity means honesty. It means authenticity. And lastly, it means reliability. So we want to live consistently. Yeah, right. That's what the whole message is about. Let me just tell you, it's right there in your notes. Consistency is vital in two areas: your public versus your private image. There was a famous 18th century theologian. In fact, somebody gave me this quote, and they put it in my office as a gift, and I hated it because it said, what you are in your solitude, that you are indeed. It can be the best or worst of times. And I remember thinking to myself, as I looked at that thing, what I was in my solitude and what was in my heart and what was in my head, and I go, ooh, it's not very good times. That private image, when you know what's really in my heart, that you have to look at that. That's what integrity is about, is really looking inward and owning what you are and then looking at ways to be different. Jesus said this to the religious leaders of his day: take care that you do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired. He's not saying don't ever do anything where people can see it. He did a lot of good things publicly. What he was talking about here is the motive of the heart. Don't do it. Don't act out in some act of goodness so that others will see you and thereby gain some sense of, you know, pride in yourself. Let your good deeds be an extension of who you are, rather than attempt to gain some acceptance or, you know, hierarchy. See, it's a frightening thing, isn't it? What you are in your private image. What do you do if you're handed too much change back? If you're undercharged, the back door flies open at some event, and you can walk right in and not pay. When 50 cents in the newspaper rack gets you 25 papers because your kid's name's in it. That's all about what's in your private life and what's in your heart. That's all that God's looking at, my friends. Did you know that? That's what he looks at. I told the story years ago, going into a high school basketball game down at Carson High, and I was with my sons, and it was kind of a slipshod line, and my oldest noticed that that people were just slipping right by and walking in instead of paying the $3, I think it was, and he goes through, you know, he follows the crowd through, and I wind my way along. So two things were happening. One, I had to wait longer to get in. I had to wait longer to get in, and I had to pay because we could have just walked in. But I waited and I paid, and he says to me, he goes, in sincerity, what is wrong with you? Why would you stand in that line to give them money to get in when you could have just walked through? They weren't stopping anybody. You could have just done it. And I just looked at him and I said, it was tempting. Mostly from the patient standpoint, it was tempting. It wasn't the money. But I said, you know what? My character's worth more than $3. It's the bottom line, Hud. And I said, that's what you have to understand about life. You're going to have opportunities to get away with a lot of things in your life. But you have to decide who you want to be and what you want to stand for and where you're at in your private image is between you and God. Second thing that's vital to understanding how to live consistency is ultimately your consistency between your words and your actions. I have learned through a long life that words are not what is going to ultimately impact people. It's our actions that change people's perception about who we are. Again, what I shared, man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what those who are closest to us see as well, our heart. What we really are, that's what will impact them and influence him. And, you know, I'm a good example of that here in the pulpit. Truth is, I use nothing but words here. Occasional video. But the strength of my words is measured by who I am in my private life. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, it doesn't say that a pastor has to have a degree in business or be an entrepreneur. Nothing wrong with that. Some of them are very good entrepreneurs. Not once does it say in the scripture that the pastor has to know the original language is Greek and Hebrew, though that is also a good thing. Not once does it say in the scripture that the pastor has had to earn a degree of some sort. Yet we see so many ministries today where the only men that are placed on the board, men, are those with doctor behind their name. But what the Bible does talk about is that those that lead the church have to have a strong family life. Interesting, isn't it? You must have the skills to manage a family well. Why? Because it is in our families where the truth resides of who we really are. How do I manage my family? Well, poorly at times. But the Bible says the husband is to be the spiritual leader of his home by laying down his life for his wife and his children, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. And so husbands and fathers are called to give their life for their wives and their kids, to put their needs, as it were, ahead of their own, to lead by example in serving them so that the children take note and their wives feel honored. If you have an inconsistent lifestyle, those who are closest to you will see it, and they're going to want to run from you like the plague. So for me, a public image without a private image is meaningless, because those who know you best should love you the most. And the only exception to that rule might be when your kids are teenagers. But other than that, you know, what I am, not only in my heart before God, number one, and then what I am in the eyes of my wife and sons, is most important to me to be in this position. And so when I was having the battle with my youngest son when he was a teenager, his strong will versus my strong will, I questioned my ability to do this job, because I thought, I don't know if I'm managing him well. And then I reminded myself, you know what, I actually am managing him the way Scripture asked me to. I'm not responsible for his response. I'm responsible for my response to be faithful to do what God's asked me to do in his life. What was interesting with him, if I can, I'm a little reticent to say this because it's a little slap on my back, but when he was finished his last football game in high school, and the parents got to do the walk with their kids, and unbeknownst to me, you know, we're down on the field. Ironically, there was only like 7 people in the stands because it was 5 degrees and snowing. So, but it didn't matter. I was walking the field with him, and the PA announcer was, the kids had to answer these questions, and one of the questions that each kid answered, there was like 14 seniors, parents would walk out with their kids, was, who's your hero in life? And all these kids were naming different things, you know, coaches and football players and stuff like that. Well, I'm listening as I'm walking, and Haven says, my dad's my hero. And whoever took the picture of us took the picture right as that was announced, because I got my face turned towards him and my mouth open like, wow! I was surprised, to say the least. And that's when God kind of placed in my heart. He says, oh, yes, you've battled, but your son has taken note of your character. He knows who you are, Dan. That's what we're talking about today. I know we all hate hypocrisy in others. And when we see it in our own life, or if we could see it in our own life, you'd hate it as well. So I just want to say, as we wrap up here, as you struggle to be consistent, or to remain consistent, remember the power of confession. That second point. An honest confession rebuilds trust. You'll never be perfect, and you shouldn't expect it to be perfect. And confession is the eraser that allows integrity to maintain a consistency. It is integrity. There's a great psalm. I want to close with this. Excuse me. Psalm 112. It talks about what happens when you develop integrity in your life. It's really about a life of integrity. I could have done the whole message on this psalm. I chose to actually just leave it quickly here for the end. A person of integrity will raise up children that are also successful. In other words, an entire generation of godly people come up because of a life lived consistently and with integrity. Then it says in the next two verses, 3 and 5, it says, they themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. There's this sense of ongoing success. I don't think it's so much financial wealth, but wealth of character. And it says, good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. This is such an important attribute in a specific sense of what it means to be a Christian business person, is that generally speaking, over the long haul, people would rather do business with someone of integrity than someone who's out trying to beat them for a buck in any way, shape, or form. So it's very practical. Here's the third one, character that stands out. You live a life of integrity, the light shines in the darkness. You are a beacon of light by how you live. And it talks about some of the characteristics that accompany integrity: generosity, compassionateness, righteousness. I mean, you know, there's a sense of a moral compass in a world that's gone awry. Your character is fixed and it goes before you. Number four, stability and a stellar reputation. Literally, you're leaving your mark on history. When things are rocky, it's like the building the house on Jesus Christ and the character therein. Nothing rattles that cage, my friends. It doesn't say that evil won't come upon you. You just will not be overcome by evil. You are fixed in your way. And then this just leads logically to the next one. He says, they do not fear bad news. Man, that is the security of peace in knowing that God has your path marked even when bad news comes. There's a deep security there. And lastly, the psalmist says, there's a sense of destiny. Confident and fearless, can face all the foes of life triumphantly. Because in the end, I will triumph. It is so reminiscent of when King David writes in that great Psalm 23, surely goodness and loving kindness. What are the last two messages we've done? Kindness and goodness. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As David himself did, I should put the verse up for you, I didn't. Ask God to search your heart and to reveal any wickedness or unrighteousness that's in you. You know what? It's there for all of us in some way, shape, or form. That's probably the most important step today, is to literally go before God with your heart and say, you know, Lord, I want to be a person of integrity. But I got some business to do with my heart. I need you to kind of root out those areas of my life that I'm blind to. And besides asking God, don't be afraid to ask your spouse, and don't be afraid to ask your friends. Hey, you know, I'm making this journey. And I really decided that I want to make my life a life of integrity. And in order to do that, I need to look at myself and know what areas I'm not having integrity in. Integrity, remember, decides in advance who they will be. Speak honestly, tell the truth on yourself, and then you will live consistently in word and action. Let's pray. Father, that we would today take to heart the character that you have called us to in Jesus Christ. And I know that we get tired with all the things of life that have to do with working and eating and surviving, that oftentimes character development gets the leftovers. And this morning I think it's more front and center that character development counts. And that goodness, which is totally reflected in your character, Lord, could be in our character too. You've asked us to join you, follow your example. My prayer this morning is we will take inventory and we will diligently work at transforming ourselves by the renewing of our minds. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.